I hope that woke you up, right? Well, it was so good to be here, and I appreciate the privilege of speaking to you this morning. As you were going through the announcements, I was really getting excited because I felt, boy, this is my kind of folk. The announcements were wonderful, and I said, as soon as he mentioned tea time, I got excited. And then I found it was something you drink. You know, it was a tea time that you're drinking, not a place where you play golf. But it is so good to be here. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And in honor of God's Word, if you'd stand, and we'll, as we read God's Word, if you can stand. I want to begin with verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, and hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let us pray. Now, Father, as we gather today, Lord, we thank you for the church. And we gather, Lord, to worship you, our Heavenly Father. And in the midst of that, in conjunction with that, the Lord Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh. For we know the truth, and that truth has set us free. As we come, Lord, on the Lord's Day, as we celebrate and assemble with this holy bride, this body that belongs to you, we count it a joy. We pray your Spirit would be in full guidance and command of this service, that every heart might be touched as they hear your word. And Lord, we might walk from here, having had a full meal, being fed from the word of God, and Lord, from that, having our lives a little bit closer to you, more Christ-like, with more zeal, more impetus, more focus, more faith on who you are and what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I wanted to talk a little bit about the church at Philadelphia. Now, if you go through the seven churches that are here, we find the church at Philadelphia is a small church in a small community, and they didn't have as many as Smyrna. They're about 30 miles, I believe it is, southeast of Smyrna. And as they were on one of those paths, the mountain path that led through there, they had very fertile soil. They raised a lot of vineyards, and matter of fact, they had several temples, and one of the temples they had, and the one that was the deity, basically, of that town was the deity of wine or grape juice. And so they had many temples in that one place, but it was a small community. It is interesting as they were in a very volcanic area, and they had a lot of earthquakes. And in 17 AD, they had a violent earthquake that destroyed most of the towns around them as well as theirs, and then they were rebuilt by Vespasian. The town got its name, even though it's the town of brotherly love, it really got its name from King Philadelphus, king of Pergamum, B.C. 150-159. But in the midst of what we're reading here and what we find here, it's important to know that regardless of the size of the town or the size of the church, it's God's. And that little church in here, God blessed enormously. There's only two churches that didn't receive condemnation, this one and the church of Smyrna, which suffered a lot of persecution. I want to just say some things from here. I just read from one of the encyclopedias. It says concerning this, it said, yet in Roman times it was not equal to Ephesus or even to Laodicea. And for the law courts, the citizens had to go to Sardis to have things taken care of. Nevertheless, it has outlived all of these three and still continues on the same site, perhaps within the same walls. I guess a door that nobody can shut. It's close to the 14th century. It was the last Byzantine city which surrendered to the Turks, Islamic Turks, by the way. And when they did succumb, they made better terms than any other of the cities. To this day, it retains the privilege of free Christian worship and the use of bells for service and processions in public, a thing allowed by the Turks in no other city in Asia Minor. It is still about one-third of the 15,000 inhabitants are Christian. That came from pulpit commentary, which is some years older, so I'm not too sure of today. But what I'm saying is this. God made some promises to them, and he kept them. And he kept them. Let's just look at the text itself for a few minutes and gather and glean from it some things that God wants us to know. To the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, and we need to understand, as it tells at the beginning, that the angel that he's speaking of, and the word angel is a messenger. Of course, we have spirit messengers, which are the angels that God sent, the ones that we hear about so much. But in this text, it's a messenger, is a flesh and blood messenger, and it is a pastor of this church. We know that because when God deals with spirit angels, he doesn't ask someone else in flesh and blood to write a letter to them. He tells them directly. He doesn't have to have somebody write them a letter. He tells them directly. But in this case, the Apostle John, very close to the Lord Jesus Christ, writes this particular letter to the church at Philadelphia. And he talks to the angel. Now, as he speaks to the angel, he's not directing these comments to the angel. He's writing a letter for him to deliver to the church. Because there's a dichotomy and a separation between the functions of the pastor and the functions of the church. The pastor is God's man. God chooses him. He calls him. He sends him to the church, and some of the functions he is, the Bible says he is to shepherd the sheep, to love the sheep. He is to edify the flock or to perfect the saints and to have them grow in the Lord. There are many things the pastor does. His main function is to make sure that he preaches the God of Word and feeds the people the truth that God has. But when it comes to accountability, that's what God holds accountable for. Has he been faithful to the duties of a pastor? And when God decides that, you know, he needs this pastor someplace else, or one pastor someplace else, and this flock needs a new pastor for whatever reasons it might be, for further growth in certain areas, we don't always know, but God knows. But he's God's man. And the church doesn't really decide whether he stays or he doesn't stay unless he becomes apostate for some reason. But when God says for him to move, he needs to move. And when God calls somebody else and God says, "This is where I want you to be," it's where he needs to be. But his accountability is to God. And that is what he's going to be accountable for. The church, on the other hand, are you, the assembly, the people. And you are the church. And he calls it the Church of Philadelphia. In this case, it would be the Church of East Sly Baptist Church. And so you're the ones that his letter, and in this case, it was written to the Church of Philadelphia. But he also says at the end, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." So it's also applicable to every other fundamental independent Baptist church that is out there that these things are accountable to. Here are the things that he begins to state. I like where he starts, and because it's so important, "These things saith he that is holy." And in today's world, we often forget that, don't we? That God, one of the main important things of his character, and that so embellishes even the throne as they sing holy, holy, holy before him, is that God is holy and cannot tolerate sin in any form. I appreciate, because he is holy, is perfect, that also in the midst of that holiness is also that character of love. For though he cannot tolerate sin, he has also made a provision because of that love and that compassion that we who are separated from that sin can be drawn to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are made holy by that blood, not by our own doings. It's called grace. And as we look at this particular emphasis, they said, he that is holy, and Jesus proclaiming who he is. And then he that is true. True, he's always there. He never changes. He never will change. He's always faithful. He's always true. He always tells us the truth. He never turns his back on anything. It is always perfect. You're always looking at the real object when you look at Jesus Christ. He is God come in the flesh. Then he goes on to say that he that hath the key of David. Well, that key of David is a symbol of authority. You can look it up in Isaiah, I believe it is 20:20. But the whole idea of the key is something that's precious and is a symbol of authority. When people who have buildings and people are in charge, they have keys to get in. Other people can't get in because they don't have a key. And we know when somebody important is in the city, they give them the keys to the city. And it's a symbolic thing, saying he has the key of David. Now, what this really is pointing to, having the key of David, is that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on a throne that was given, a promise that was given to David, that someone, and this one is Jesus Christ, would rule upon that throne forever. Amen. That is that key, the key to the into the kingdom of God. It says, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth, and no man openeth. That key, one of the things that we do, and one of the things that we are as ambassadors for Christ, is we're ambassadors for him. And what is our object? To build the kingdom. We're supposed to be building the kingdom of God. And how do we do that? We go out and tell people who the king is, and what he has done, and how much he loves them, and we offer him amnesty. That's what basically it says, you know. He says, you come and I'll forgive all your sins. I don't care what you've done. If you'll put your trust and faith in me, make me your Lord and Savior, your King, I will forgive everything you've done, and I'll bring you into the kingdom. Okay, remember what Jesus preached and what John the Baptist preached? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's what we're doing. We're building the kingdom. We're in the process of building the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ by telling those, the people out there, the truth. So he says, I have the keys to the kingdom, or I have the key of David. And he says, I'm able to open doors and close them. If you remember in these other churches, he said, if you don't repent of your sin, I'm going to take away your candlestick. And he just clicks the door shut. And nobody can open it. When he shuts a church down, it's gone. It's over. And you can't open it again. But when he wants the church to stay open, and by the way, it is what you do. It is your relationship to him that keeps the door open. It is how you feel, how you submit, how you honor, how you serve, how you love. That's what draws the Spirit, and that's what gives you life, that's what gives you energy, and that's what makes the church go and stay alive and thrive. It is not what's taking place out there, it's what's taking place in here. That's what makes a church what a church is. It's what you do with Jesus, and how you serve him, and how you love him, and when you do that which is right, he reaches down and pours out that blessing, and no one, it said the best, you can't contain it, and you can't stop it. No one can stop. Satan can't stop God's blessing. When he wants to bless you, he will. He says that no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. And now he takes to a detail, I think it's very important. I know thy works. I know thy works. You see, the God in heaven that we have is omniscient. And within the church, this church, he takes an account of every single thing that's done to glorify him, everything that's done in his name, everything that is done to make the worship service and to make the glorification of him and the outpouring of the word of God and the outreach into the area, everything that's done for him is given account. I know thy works. A person came up earlier and wanted to get me a glass of water. You know, God records that. Now, I didn't happen to need any. Didn't think so. I'm beginning to wonder now. But God puts that down. That is recorded, and the works of everyone here, the people singing in the choir, the people, the lady who has done a beautiful job on that violin. Everything that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ is accounted on us personally, but also corporately as a church. And there's no one here that's insignificant. Everyone can contribute something. And he looks at the church as a whole. I appreciate the Sunday school lesson. One of the emphases is with one mind and one accord. And by the way, that's mostly achieved when there is set before us a goal and we're all headed for the same direction on that goal. That's how one mind and one accord. We all agree with the goal and we go with it. And we agree who is in charge and we follow them as long as they're doing what the God wants them to do. I know thy works. I would ask you, if you were to sit down with a pad and paper, what are your works for the Lord? I'm not talking about work salvation. You can't work your way to heaven. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can get you there. It is a work of grace. That's what it is. And it's what Jesus does for you, not what you do for him. But after you're saved, the Bible teaches us that we're saved onto good works. We have laid down our life, as it were. He laid down our life, his life for us, and then we come to him, and Paul teaches us in Romans that we give our life up for him. And that as we walk through this life, he is to be the center focus of what we do when we get up in the morning, when we lay our head down at night. It needs to be about, is God directing us? Is he leading me? Am I following what he wants? How much, if we were to pen them down, have we done for the Lord recently? The last time we handed out a tract, gave a witness. When was the last time that we took a stand in the workplace and walked away from the water cooler, the coffee pot, when they were going to tell a bad joke? Or when were we going to walk away from the things of the world? The works that we do. When was the last time you did something for the church in specifically? Your brothers and sisters, for the Lord in particular, but your brothers and sisters. I don't know who cleans this church. The church is very clean. But I want you to know, God counts that very worthy. When you go to a restroom and the restroom is clean, God counts that as a worthy thing you're doing for his church, for the body, for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. People who work in the nursery, referred to as the ballroom, because they cry. But I will tell you this, that there'll probably be a lot more mansions in heaven for people in the ballroom, people who work for that nursery and those children, than some preachers who are out there working for a salary. I got a feeling that many of us preachers are going to have to walk past many a nursery worker's mansion and say, wow, because they did it with their heart of love And they did it so others can have the freedom to come in and sit down and be and listen to the message. They did it so a lost person come in and have somebody be, have a safe and a clean place to take care of their child, where they come in and some preacher can give them the Word of God. I know thy works. Preacher, I'm no Sunday school teacher. Yeah, but I bet you could help set up chairs if you can walk. I bet you could hand out brochures. I bet you could help file some things sometimes during the week. I know they got lots of work to do. I know, preacher, I just don't have much I can offer. I don't know. I think people can pick up leaves and clean up the yard. There's something, and I want you to know this. Everything you do is recorded and rewarded. That's the key. And when he looks at this church here, as he would look at this church at Philadelphia, he looks and he says, I know thy works. How much do you love me? How much do you love me? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He also said to love one another as he loved the church, did he not? He gave himself for it. He says that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And everything that you do of labor, every sacrifice you make for not this building but for the body, and of course the body, this owns the building and it's important for a place to worship, everything you do is corporately put together as the works of East Sly Baptist Church. And you're important to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Now, that's very important, isn't it? I look back. I don't know your history, but I want you to know there have been many people go through this church and have come to have the light of Jesus Christ because someone here sacrificed to provide the lights and to provide a building and to provide a means for a pastor to come. There is a heritage here, a history here. And by the way, if there was ever a time that the light needed to shine bright, it's right now, right here. Amen. And that's done because you love him. And he says, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. So I don't care what the circumstances are. What it may look like and what this looks like. I don't care what the budget looks like. I don't care about any of those things. I want you to know that when God says, I will not let anybody shut this thing down, he won't. Amen. And then he says, for thou hast a little strength. Now that doesn't mean they weren't spiritual, because he goes on and really says, hey, you love me so much, I've got some special things for you and for all the churches that love him. But he says, for thou hast a little strength. Now understand, this was a small congregation and compared to the others around them, Smyrna and Sardis and the other ones that are around them. He says, thou hast a little strength. He says, and hast kept my word, and has not denied my name. Now this church has done that very thing. You've kept the word. You've stuck with the word of God. You believe this is the word of God. You understand this is the word of God. You trust it as the word of God. And God gave us to it. I said, how can anybody get up and preach and doesn't believe this is the word of God? If I don't have the Word of God, who has it? And how can I fulfill the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ that every man should live by the Word of God? If I don't have the Word, how can I live by it? But you've kept the Word. You've stayed by the stuff. You've not denied the name of Christ. And that's the function of what a church does. The works, having a little strength, doing what you need to do, keeping the word, not denying in the name, but standing on the rock. That song, standing on the rock of ages. And you stand by the stuff. He says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee. Now, one of the problems that they had is apparently these Philadelphia Christians were all excited about Jesus. And they had a zeal on visitation. They had a zeal, they had a goal, they had an objective to build the kingdom, to love the Lord, to set the example, to follow Him and have Him bless their lives. And they were zealous for souls. And when visitation came, they were there. When they had to go knocking on doors, they were there. When they handed out tracts, they were there. They took courses on learning how to share their faith, and they were there, and they gave the gospel, and the people were being converted, and the Jews were getting upset, or those who claimed to be Jews were getting upset. And they began now to move the forces within their government and within that community and began to move against them. And the whole circumstance that they lived in at that point was a culture and a surrounding that was a very negative surrounding. And he says, I'm going to tell you something. You stay by the stuff. You keep my word. I've opened this door. And I'm going to make them acknowledge that I love you. And what did I read of the 15,000 people that were there in Philadelphia at the time of the pulpit commentary? A third of them were still Christians. God proved to them, even though they were destroyed by earthquakes and everything else. Your surroundings. And God planted that church there for a reason. God planted this church here for a reason. You have a mission. And not only do you have a mission, you have a supply of the Holy Spirit. You have the blessing of God. You have this is His church. He loves you. And what did He tell us as individuals? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You have a door that's been opened. By the way, I understand and don't know a lot of your history, but this thing could have shut a lot of times over, couldn't it? I mean, there's been a lot of times people could have said, I just give up. I'm just going to walk away. It's just too much for me. But every time God has kept that remnant and kept that strength and kept you going, and if you appeal to Him and if you love Him, you need this church. You need it right here. The people around here are not going to drive to Wesley Chapel to go to church. They call it a local church for a reason. Access. He says, I'll make them the synagogue of Satan, which say are Jews, and I'll make them come and worship before thy feet. And to know that I have loved thee. There's no question that God has demonstrated to this neighborhood that God loves you. He has done it over and over, and He keeps doing it, and from what I can see, He's going to keep doing it. The question is your heart in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, is it in the right place? Do I believe that God can do anything? I do. I can't believe that. I can't believe he can save my soul. Wretched, nasty, filthy, repugnant soul. And yet his love is very much able to overcome that. And then he goes on to give a great promise that not only is to this church, but to all the churches who keep his word. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, and to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, folks, that is an absolute promise that when the tribulation period and the judgment of the Jewish nations and the other nations, the other pagan nations that have persecuted the Jew, when that time comes, that seven-year period is here. He says, I'm going to keep you not through the tribulation period. I'm going to keep you from the very hour. There's only one way he can keep you from the hour of temptation, because it comes upon the whole earth. He's got to take you out of where that hour is going to take place. You can't be there. If you're on earth, you're going to be in that hour of temptation. If you're not on earth, you can't be. And the only place it's going to happen is right here on earth. And that is what that is called, the rapture. That is one of the promises that we live for, we love for, we want God to take place. I'm looking forward for the rapture. I'd like it to take place on April the 14th, day before income tax. I'm telling you, you have the truth. You have the truth that'll set the soul free. You have the truth that'll change the life. You have the Lord Jesus Christ in you to deliver you, to lift you, encourage you, strengthen you, to overcome. Behold, I come quickly. Listen to the next words. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hold fast. He says, you've kept my word. You've not denied my name. I've opened a door and no man can shut it. I promise you I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation. I'm going to rapture you out. I'm going to take you home. I'm not going to punish you and let you go what is deserving, not to my bride, but to other people. And then he says, hold fast. Don't let go of what God has given you and the promises that are set before you and the open door that's there. Don't let go. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't turn your back. Because if you do, you're going to lose that crown. How about if you stand before Jesus and he says, you know, I had, see that crown of what? That beautiful crown that you could have had to actually throw before my feet. You could have had that. But you got scared. You lost your faith. You lost calling upon me. You lost that connection. You lost your love for me. And you wanted to run someplace else. And you ran and you left your crown. It's not yours anymore. Because you didn't hold fast. You didn't cling. You didn't pray. You didn't pour your heart out to him. You didn't seek him. And if you don't, how can he pour it back to you? You see, you're either interested in self or you're interested in him. And that's what it boils down to. Am I going to so move in the midst of turbulence? Am I going to so step in the midst of trials and things I may not like, and maybe there's a real heavy load before me that I'm afraid of, and Am I going to run from the giant? Or am I going to pray and grab some stones and stand up to it? Now, if you were to do it on your own, you're going to lose. But if you'll do it, and you'll stand up saying, Lord, I know this is what you want me to do. And I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to run. You've placed me here. I love it here. You made me. You might have even been saved in this church. But I'm going to stand by the stuff. Amen. I'm going to hold fast. And I'm going to seek that crown. And I don't want to lose it. For someday I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be able to take that off and say, God, thank you. Thank you for giving me the power and the strength and the fortitude, the love and the grace to stand in the midst of trials and tribulations. And to come out with victors. And as the church with works, souls that will be standing in line that have been saved. Because you, the lighthouse, have kept the light burning and kept it bright. Him that overcometh I will make a pillar in the temple of God, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. And I will write upon him my new name. And all those temples that were in Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia, not church, but in the town of Philadelphia there, they had pillars and they would name after magistrates and put them in these pagan temples. And it was a symbol. In this case, our Lord is using what they understood. He says, I'm going to make you a pillar. I'm going to make a pillar in your name in my temple. Because you're standing by the stuff. You're in adverse circumstances. You've stood through the trials and the troubles and you've sought my face and you've held fast to my word. You didn't deny my name and you've listened to me and you grasp the truth that I can do all things through Jesus Christ. Who strengtheneth me. And then he concludes, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now when he states that, he's not talking about the people walking by on the street out there. Am I right? He's talking about you. He's talking about you. He's talking about everybody here. He says, I want you to hear what I've just told this church. Because I want you to hear it because it applies. This is Christ Church, but it's Christ Church to which you have a stewardship over and for which you are going to be held accountable and for which you, when you do what's right, will be greatly rewarded. That's what he's saying. Certainly, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you don't understand what I've probably talked about today, and I don't know if anyone's here that doesn't know Jesus. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. And the Bible tells us that regardless of what our sins are, if you come to him, he will forgive everything you've ever done. I don't care. You could be a pedophile. You could be a killer, a robber. Doesn't make any difference. God can forgive everything you've ever done through the blood of Jesus Christ because of who he is. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy hath he saved us. So you need to understand, if you do not know who we're speaking about this morning, because that kingdom is coming, the rapture will take place, and there will be a great tribulation, and there is a hell that's an eternal hell that lasts forever. If you don't know Jesus, I ask you to come today. And someone here will sit down with you and show you how you can be saved. That's why this is one of the main reasons the church is here. But if you are a Christian, what I want you to do today is this. We have some kneeling benches here. I don't think they're big enough or long enough. But we got we got benches on the front that you could kneel at. And you can come and say, God, let me be what you call this church. Let me be the one who's faithful and true, stays by the stuff, doesn't quit. And recognizing that you're an omniscient God, then you put me here for a reason. And God, that when my account is read and the account of this church is read, that you'll find me faithful and true as the Lord Jesus Christ is to me. Let's bow in prayer. I'm going to have a hymn of invitation in just a moment, and I'm going to ask you to come. And you come as God would have you to come. If you're not saved, I would ask you to come and come forward. And if you'll just come in forward and you'll just stand up here in the front if you're not saved, and someone will minister to you. If you've never trusted Christ, if you're afraid of your sin, you're afraid about dying, afraid of hell, if you'll come and just stand here at the front, then someone will come and help you. A lady will help a lady, a man will help a man, and show you in the scripture how everything you've ever done can be completely forgiven. If you're God has moved on you to come and pray for your church, for yourself, and he's moved upon this message upon you in some fashion, you need to come and kneel at these benches or kneel up here and just deal with God one-on-one. For it's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Seek his face, and he'll not forget nor forsake you. Father, we come to you. We ask, Lord, that you would move in this invitation according to your will, according to the power of the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we might be receptive, not to our fears, but to the fullness and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his working in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.